Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, please place your bookmark on Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, that's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. And then you might turn with me to John chapter 3. There's an interesting story in John chapter 3 about a man named Nicodemus. He was ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth." The plan of salvation is an interesting thing. It's a beautiful thing. It appeals to the very best fundamental nature of mankind. Conversion is not something that is a figment of somebody's imagination that gets all twisted up inside and makes you feel all funny and fuzzy. That's not conversion. Conversion is a change. It's a change in the nature of man and the way he conducts his life. For instance, faith changes a man's intellect. Repentance changes a man's will. Confession changes a man's allegiance. Baptism changes a man's relationship. And that's the way that all happens. Jesus is preached. People believe it. They obey the gospel. The people on the day of Pentecost, they were born again because they had their minds changed or their wills changed. They had a new information that they now believed. And they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So it is indeed necessary that we must be born again. But sometimes, maybe, we might have the notion, the general concept, that salvation is only a one-step process. Maybe that once it's done, we're home free and there's nothing else to do. Nothing for good measure to do. Being born again means you're born into a new relationship with God. It puts you on a course that if it's followed properly, eventually it'll take you to heaven. Eventually, it'll take us to where we want to be. It places you on a probationary period in which the time you are given the greatest opportunity to equip yourself with the divine association with God's Word. You can get ready, prepare yourself to go to heaven once you've obeyed the gospel, but the gospel only gets you ready. It teaches you how to get there. It don't take you there. Baptism for the remission of sins is not all there is to salvation, folks. And we must know and we must teach and we must remember that. So, there's got to be a character that is developed. There's got to be a character that's developed in the construction of the individual that has been born again. The character is talked about in Colossians chapter 3. I want to read that to you. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in the glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Them words are saturated with great significance. Every verse is just filled to the brim with the character of the new man. Paul tells you about the new man and what he needs to put on and take off. And he explains it like what you strip off or what you throw away. You take off the bad stuff and put on the good. You adorn yourself with a new appearance. You put on a new attitude, a new visage. A new visage that will lead you to eternal implications. It's a beautiful state of mind. He begins in chapter 3, if ye then be risen in Christ. If ye then be risen in Christ. Now let's look back to chapter 2 and verse 14. Verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Did you notice what he said there? You are risen with him. Not if you've been risen. It's not a condition of if, but since you've been risen. If I were to say to you that since you're going to the store, will you bring me a loaf of bread? I don't suppose you're not going. I suppose you're going. Would you bring me a loaf of bread? And that's the way the Apostle Paul uses this term. Since then you've been risen with Christ. Since you've been born of the water and of the Spirit. Since you've put on Christ in baptism. And then all of a sudden, after you've done that, you have a new perfection, a new development. You have a new opportunity. You have a new walk of life, a new pursuit. And you're going to walk with diligence and care and focus and concentration, and you're going to have to do it all. You're going to have to be obedient so that things will be right with God when everything is concluded down here, when this life is over. So since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things above and not things on the earth. And I'm going to be honest with you. That ain't easy. That ain't easy. We live in a world where we're constantly loaded down with things, barraged with things that make our life better physically. And if we're not careful, we can give in to those things with the exclusion of making our hearts right with God, to the exclusion of giving our full concentration to God. And when we do that, we fail to fulfill the probationary time that God has given us. We must take care of ourselves. The Word of God says, become the new man. Paul penned, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, since you've been baptized into Christ, be transformed. Paul said that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Then in verse 1 he said, I beseech you then, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now I want you to listen to them passage. Don't let it pass by. I know you've known it. I know you've heard it 100 times. Listen to them words. He said, present your bodies. That self-presentation is what the new man is all about. I present myself to God. I present myself to God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's to the world, among whom we shine as light. I must constantly be about my business of presenting myself a living sacrifice. Then he said, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations have the word spiritual service. And the word reasonable fits here much better, as it's used in the old King James. By the way, I forgot to tell you, I'm reading now the King James translation of the Bible. On the front cover, it says authorized version. So that settles that. What was good enough for the apostles, it's got to be good enough for us. No, I'm just jesting. But sometimes, the King James is superior. And I believe it's superior here in this passage. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. I looked that word up, that Greek word reasonable. And that word means logic. The Christian life is the only logical life. Self-presentation to God is the only life that makes any common sense at all. It's the only life that will allow us to get out of this life alive. It's the only life that offers to you a journey of travel that'll land you in heaven. So let's ask yourself, why would it not be reasonable to assume that that's the thing for us to do? So present yourself a living sacrifice. Set your affections on things above. And notice how he said that. Set. Set your affection. When something is set, that means it's founded. It's seated. It's settled. He says, set your affection on things above. In other words, tune your heart into God. Tune in. Did you tune in to the radio Bible study broadcast this morning on WVLN? I did. It made me think about what a blind man saw, and of communication. You know, there's three things that is necessary for communication. There has to be a transmitter or a transmission, and there has to be a receiver, and there has to be a message. Transmission of the message and receive the message. That's what communication's all about. If you don't have all three of these things, you don't have communication. Any two won't fit without the other. So Paul said, set your affection on things above. That means receive and concentrate on what God said in His Word. Concentrate on where He is in heaven, not where we are. Concentrate on what He wants, not what we want. Concentrate. And the root word to concentrate means center. Con means wit. Centrate means center, focus. Center your mind on God. Center your affection. Set your mind on things above. Focus your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He is gone from here, and He was resurrected to seat Himself on the right hand of God. When you and I put our affection up there, it means He is our point of focus. We look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. So then, we need to make sure that we set our affection on things above and not things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Did you know you is dead? You better be dead to this world. When a man is baptized into Christ, he has a new relationship. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. A new point of focus. He has a new concentration. He has a new ambition. He wants to be the new man in every sense of that word. So Paul said, set your affection on things above because you've died. You've died to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. And so then, He says, you're dead and your life is new in Christ. A new mentor, a new pilot, a new savior, a new walk in life, a new hope that pictures a theme of eternity, a new faith. And then Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. When Christ comes again, you and I is going to go with Him. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where you may be, you may be there also, that where I may be, you may be there also. And Jesus Christ made that 100% possible by His resurrection. He made it possible for you and me to have a heavenly home. And we're all dead with Christ, but He is our life. And when He appears, we're going to go with Him. Life is going to be abundant. Heaven's going to be wonderful. It's going to be magnificent. It's going to be so great we can't even begin to imagine. this eternal life is going to be so far superior than anything that we've ever enjoyed down here, we won't even be able to compare it to anything. It's going to be a wonderful life. And so he says, then in verse 5, mortify, therefore, or put to death, mortician. We know what that word means. Morticians deal with death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put them out of reach. Mortify fleshly things. Get rid of them. He says, mortify fornication. That's all kind of sexual impurity. Mortify uncleanliness. That's bad thinking. Inordinate affection. That's evil desires and lust. Evil conspicuous. Strong words. Powerful words. Covetous, which is idolatry. Separate yourself from these things. And then verse 6 says, for which things sake? If you don't put these things off, for which things sake? The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Paul calls these people who don't put this filth away, children of disobedience. And he says God's going to pour out his wrath on them. Then he said in verse 7, in the which ye also sometime walked when you lived in them. You know, it's easy for us to walk in those things, get caught up in this life that we forget about eternal life. We fail to set our mind on things above. Then in verse 8, he said, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication from out of your mouth. And I want to suggest to you that it seems that these things here was put in an order. They was maybe put in sequence. First of all, you have anger in verse 8. And if you're not careful, very careful, your anger will turn into wrath. Just the other morning, I walked out of the house and with a cup of coffee in my hand, went out into the yard. Moles. It looked like an underground bulldozer had been in there. I developed anger. And I walked on out to the garden. And the deer had got back in my green beans. And that anger turned into wrath. I thought them crazy things. Anger turns into wrath. You know, my good old grandma, I loved her to death. My grandma could make some of the best sawmill gravy you ever put on a country biscuit. You take the morning's bacon grease to start with. You put it in an old cast iron skillet and get that as hot as a potbelly stove. You get that good and hot until it starts to smoke. And then you put the flour and just a dash of cornmeal in there. And then you add a little milk to that. Now that's where my problem comes in. I always get too much milk. And then I've got to put more flour in there. And then I get too much flour, so I've got to put more milk in it. And maybe a little bit of cornmeal. By the time I'm done, I've made about 11 gallons of sawmill gravy to put on half a dozen biscuits. But I want us to see and suggest to you that this illustrates what Paul is saying here. He says, put off anger. If you stir anger long enough, it'll turn into wrath. And wrath is a much stronger thing than anger. Anger is just being mad. And I'll tell you how long the Lord says we can be mad. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So we have no more than 12 hours to be mad. And then we better get over it. We better get over it. Put off anger. When you stir that anger long enough, in your mind, it turns into wrath. Then the wrath is a worse thing than anger. And you stir wrath long enough, it turns into malice. Anger turns into wrath, and wrath turns into malice. And when you got malice, that simply means you set out on your mind to hurt somebody. It turns into malice and started out, but just because you got mad. Just because you developed anger. And then you let the anger turn into bitterness. And the bitterness turned into wrath, and the wrath into malice. Now you're going to start blasphemy, making words up that you probably ought not have to be even making. And then comes filthy communication out of your mouth. It may be cussing, or it may be accusations that are false and unfounded and intended to hurt somebody. And hopefully, every one of us has learned a long time ago not to kick a skunk, because if you do, you're going to get it on you. So let's just not get involved in that sort of thing. Be the very best policy. Paul said, filthy communication. Every one of these things in verse 8 are sins of the mind. It has to do with what you think. It's a mental disposition that's going the wrong way. I'm going to say that again. It's a mental disposition that's headed the wrong way. It creates a problem for everyone that's involved, and the person doing it becomes ungodly. Then in verse 9 he says, lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. The word put off simply means take off your clothes, strip yourself. And he said, lie not to one another. The reason being, you've put off the old man and all these deeds. You just don't do that sort of thing anymore. Lying is probably the biggest problem every man faces. Let me say that again. Lying is one of the biggest problems every man faces. And the reason being is there's so many different ways to do it. You can just mislead somebody and lie, or when you make excuses, you lie. And these are things of the old man. You put them off. The new man don't do that anymore. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth, but tell the truth anyway. Why? Because you've put off the old man with his deeds and you've put on the new man. This new man you've embraced, you put him on just like you would your coat. He said, put on the new man in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This renewal is a combination of what God wants and what God did to make you what he wants you to be. He's made you become the new man. He has told you to get rid of this and get rid of that. He told you to adopt this, get rid of that, put this off. Put this on, watch this, don't watch that. He makes you a new man, and he renews you in the knowledge of him that created him. And that simply gets us back to the fundamental fact of what God had in mind when he created us in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel of Jesus Christ, respectively saying, is not only about baptism. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news about Jesus. It's having him as your companion. It's making him the captain of your soul. It's being his disciple. It's being his atoned person. It's being his chosen one. It's being the one who was predestined by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to be born into God's family and create a new character of the new man. Christ is all and in you all. Everybody today that is a Christian has Christ in him, or he's not being what he ought to be. Christ is in you all. He is for you all. He came down to earth. He lived as a man. He was tempted to all points as we are, yet without sin. He is in us all if we are his disciples. We must walk in his way all the time. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." And what he's saying here is, he is the true way. And it's plain to see, without him, we are nothing. Without Christ, there's no such thing as the new man. Without Christ, there's no salvation, because there'd be no forgiveness. Without him, the judgment day would someday, ultimately, result in hell for every one of us. Without Christ, you and me are nothing, is the fact of the matter. Jesus is the focal point of the gospel, and we must not leave Jesus out of our preaching. Jesus is the earth-shaking part of every bit of it. He's the esteemed part of God's gift. Everything in the Old Testament points to the book of Acts in the second chapter. Everything after Acts in the second chapter points back to Acts in the second chapter. It all tells about the resurrected Savior. Jesus Christ is what it's all about, folks. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And so, Christ is all and in you all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, we've seen the negative. Let's look at the positive. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, this is not saying some is elected to salvation and some is not, as our Calvinistic neighbors try to teach. That's not it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. I want to suggest to you, if I wanted to hire somebody to help me weld, I'd say I want somebody that's 25 or 35 years old that knows how to weld vertical up, weld overhead, operate a plasma cutter, use a cutting torch. I have predestined or elected my welder. I didn't call him by name, but if he's capable of doing them things, he is subordinating to those requirements that I have chosen, and that makes him elected. And that's how you and I are elected. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy. In other words, put on your tenderest feelings, the bowels, the heart and the lungs and the tender part of our body. Bowels of mercy, tender feelings. You put it on. There's no place in the kingdom of God for hard-hearted people. Put on tender feelings, bowels of mercy, kindness. We are God's people. We're kin to each other. The word kin comes from the word kind. Kind is kin to kin. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God made things of its own kind, its own kin. They was kin to each other. That's where that word comes from. We're kind. We're brethren. Be kind to each other. We're the salt, and salt must be put out of the shaker. We have to get it out of the shaker and get it to the people. We're the light of the world. Let your light shine. If we are where we need to be in maturity of the new man and the development of the new man, you better be kind. We better be compassionate. We better be involved in other people's affairs, helping and serving even the people who don't like us. So we need to be very careful. Put on kindness, humbleness of mind. If we're going to put on the new man, we're going to have to put on humbleness of mind. There's no room in the kingdom of God for arrogance. No room for folks who look down on everybody else. No room for people that think they're better than everybody else. It's good and fine to feel confident, but it's not good and fine to be overconfident. I don't care who you are, best preacher, best carpenter, best mechanic, best elder, best deacon, we are still a forgiven sinner, and that's all we are. We contribute, and to all we can do, we're without a prideful disposition. There's no room in the kingdom of God for a pompous attitude or a prideful disposition. So he says in verse 12, put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Are we starting to see the picture, the coat we're putting on these decals? Humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. Meekness is a good word. I looked that word up again. It means submit to. Submit without resistance. You know, some of the best cowboys that there ever was probably come from West Texas. In the fall of the year, they'd round up all those wild horses and been running around loose all year, and all those cowboys that show up to them many ranches and driving in old pickup trucks with a saddle thrown in the back and a bridle and a couple rifles and a shotgun hanging in the back glass and homemade pipe bumper on the front of the truck. Most of these guys was about 25 to 28 years old, young, and looked like they needed to change the oil in the hat. Is just plumb greasy and filthy and dirty, but boy, they could manage a horse. They could manage a horse. They'd get that horse in a stall and put a saddle on him, and then all of a sudden they'd open the gate, and out of there that horse would come. Madder than an old wet hen. He'd just flat go berserk. And every time he'd buck, the thorns from the spurs, they'd gouge him. And that horse figured out real quick that the more he bucked, the more he'd get gouged from the spurs. And that horse takes his strength and he manages it. He manages his strength. Under the control, he manages his strength under the control of the reins and the spurs. He puts reins on his power. That's meekness. Meekness is not the lack of strength. It's not the excessive amount of humility. Meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. Anytime that we see that word, it means that somebody has managed their strength. They brought it under control. Our little girl, when she was 9 or 10 years old, we'd pick her up and throw her on the back of a big old dappy gray mare, and she'd take hold of the reins, and she'd guide that horse around the arena anywhere she wanted. Little old baby girl, about 50 pounds. The horse was strengthful, but because of meekness, it was under control, and it was under her control. And that's what we must have. We have to manage your affairs. And that's what Paul means when he says, put on meekness and long-suffering. Some of us not only suffer long, we don't suffer short. Some folks don't suffer at all. We don't tolerate anybody. We have to wait while they grow. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by there. We have to be patient for folks to learn. We don't tolerate the sin, but we have to tolerate the sinner. Tolerate him. Be patient, long-suffering, and hopefully he'll be glorifying God again with all that he has. And so, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And then he says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye him. Wouldn't that be great if everybody would put that into effect? If we'd forgive everybody the same way that Christ forgave us. You know, I want us to think with me just for a little bit. Think of a picture in your mind of Jesus hanging on a cross, suspended between God and man, and looking down at a bunch of ragtag multitudes of ungodly sinners and wretches who had done everything wrong that they could have possibly done to the Son of God. And he's looking down with passion and feelings and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And may God help each one of us to have that sort of attitude of forgiveness. Instead of wanting to get rid of everybody, we need to forgive everybody that we can and bring them back as close to we can as to Christ and get them back. That's the idea of the new man. And above all these things, put on love. It's the bond of perfectus. Love is divine. It's a divine bond. This love is agape love. It reaches out with a sincere desire to do good. It reaches out to give the very best that it can, and regardless of what condition or what type of person. It's a kind of love that is a divine bond. It's a mucilage that's stronger than Elmer's cement. It's the kind of glue that you get on your fingers that they say you can't separate them. It's the kind of love that seeks the best of others, no matter what they've done. Jesus had that kind of love, and we must have that kind of love also. It's the bond of perfectness. So put on the new man. May God help us put on the new man and never take it off. So that one day he'll say, you did good. Come on in here. I've been waiting for you. What a wonderful thought. I hope this lesson meant something to you. The new man's what we're all about. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you can come right now. If you believe in Jesus Christ and that he's the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith unashamedly before this assembly, all you have to do is say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll be happy to baptize you. And after you've been baptized into the blood of Christ, every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you've ever committed in life will be washed away. Don't you want that? Or if you owe God any other duty, we bid you come now as we stand and sing.